We continue in 2 Thessalonians. Do you want to know where we are? 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 2. There are only three chapters in this short letter. We have reached chapter 2. And I want to take note again how much of these two short letters is given over to dealing with such things as relate to the final things, the end of time, as we know it, eschatology. And again, people differ on that. They differ on their conclusions about eschatology, how it will all play out in the end. And I know I feel myself the urge to simply avoid the subject. You know, I'll be a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. And so why get bent out of shape over it now? And there's a certain wisdom in that, because it will most surely all pan out in the end. But I'll say at least two things that convince me that it is still a subject worthy of earnest, hearty, humble study investment, that is for one another's sake, that we should study into it for one another's sake. And the first thing I'll say about that is this, that obviously the writers, the inspired writers, took up the subject for the sake of the people. There are things that they wanted the folks at Thessalonica to learn and benefit from, to be established, grounded, built up, made firm in their understanding of faith. They didn't neglect to be specific about some things related to the end of time. So it's okay to look in and to look hard at such things as relate to eschatology, the end of the study of the last things. They dealt with the unreadiness of so many to meet Christ when he returns. But they dealt with it in terms of a group that they were trying to encourage because of their difference in position. They said, you belong to the light. You belong to the day. You weren't given over to and appointed for destruction, but appointed rather for salvation. So you can be ready for that day. They spoke of the specific prospect of being gathered to the Lord Jesus. So taken on that day, not taken for judgment, but taken for a gathering to the Lord Jesus to be with him forever. They spoke of the resurrection of the dead. Today, we will read of the defeat of one called the man of lawlessness. So, there is specific teaching in these letters which is meant to encourage, to establish the people. Remember from the first letter, the words, encourage one another with these words. In other words, bring it up. What we have taught you concerning even the end of time, the landmark coming of Christ for the judgment of all, encourage one another with these words. They also give warning to the people for what to look out for. That's what we have today. These words are given for their good, to establish them, to ground them, to make them stable rather than unsettled. But it doesn't mean they're not going to bring up some hard things. That which is anticipated for their future was going to be hard. It would call upon them to stand firm under hard circumstances. Whatever we conclude, this is... didn't make it very clear which is the first thing and which is the second thing, because I've said about 8 or 10. But the second thing I had wanted to say was about why it's worthy of hearty investment for study, careful, humble study, is that whatever we conclude about these things will shape our perspective, our sense of purpose, motivation, whether we walk with confidence, with perseverance, and again, what we take special care to watch out for, especially today, what we read, things to watch out for. That was number two. We're going to read all of chapter 2. We won't get to it all today. We'll come back to it again. But let's then watch for the reasons why, I mean, whatever seems to come up here, for reasons why they bring up the subject of last things. Here is chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that's called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroyed by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth and who have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. There'd be plenty in that chapter, wouldn't there? Plenty to talk about. Let me at least identify two basic kinds of reasons why it seems they brought it up. The first would be that they wanted stability for them in the face of very unsettling rumors. It's very specific. They wanted to teach them this because of the unsettling rumors. And number two, it was encouragement to stand firm in what they'd been taught. With regard to what's coming, they need to stand firm, and it's much to watch out for. As to this matter of stability and not being too easily unsettled, apparently some folks had been stirring it up. I don't know who was stirring this up. Was it traveling, you know, pundits or I don't know, whatever, with regard to the teaching about Christ's return? Was it local people got stirred up? I don't know. But somehow, and probably in all three categories, they were either ascribing some utterance to the Holy Spirit that really wasn't from the Holy Spirit, you know, a prophecy. They were either ascribing it to the Holy Spirit and really wasn't, or they're just giving it sort of a false second-hand report, a distorted report. The apostles taught this, and it comes down the pipe distorted, or even a blatant forgery of a letter in the apostles' name. Actually, I think all three are involved, most likely. Some were passing around words that perhaps Jesus had returned already. And he says, I don't want you to be unsettled, easily unsettled, or what does he say, frightened? Alarmed. Take the word alarm, you know, it's a fear word. Things aren't safe. I don't want you to be easily unsettled or alarmed. And I think how unsettling would it be to think as much talk as they'd had, it was a prominent subject, as much talk as they'd had about Christ's return and our being gathered to him. For that to have already happened and you missed it? Very unsettling. Life-threatening unsettling. I don't know if it was perhaps any other kind of teaching. Oh, he's returned, but it's sort of a silent return, an invisible return. I have no idea. I'm familiar with some things today, but not then. But the missionaries put that rumor to rest so that they could be placed on a stable foundation. I wanted to take one moment on the idea of the forgery of the letter. I think the very last verses in this letter show that that's probably at issue, because Paul, at the very last verses of the letter, is very distinct about it. Listen to how he writes verse 17 in chapter 3. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. It sounds like somebody had forged something. The rest of this letter is probably dictated. But that last bit, that last greeting, it's like, look at my handwriting. This is how I write. In all my letters, I doctor it with this at the end so you'll know which are mine. I think there was a forgery going around, perhaps. But I think, again, all that he said about the man of lawlessness being revealed. I mean, he says, I say this to make you stable, to keep you from being unsettled. But what does he predict? It's horrible. The coming of the man of lawlessness. It's the sequence of things. No, Christ hasn't returned. How do you know for sure he hasn't returned? Well, the man of lawlessness had not yet, at that time, been revealed. The man of lawlessness. And who is that? But it's still for their good to stabilize them, even though the predictions are dire. And it drives toward the word stand firm, verse 15. And so, stand firm, stand firm. We gave you solid teaching. Stand on it. Stay with it. And that's what we must do. I wanted to ask you something. Take an idea of that magnitude, an idea that Christ has already returned. Do you think that people today, culturally, would be susceptible to embracing that and say, oh yeah, no, he's already come. It was a while ago, but he's already come. You think they'd be susceptible to that? It doesn't feel like it, but it's happened. Let me say one more thing before I do that. Jesus warned. I'm going to add now Jesus' warning. Some will come and say that they are returned Messiah. Jesus warned so specifically, we have got to be watching out for that. Because Jesus said so. It's said here again in 2 Thessalonians, we've got to watch out. Jesus' words were this, Matthew 24:24, false Christs and false apostles will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or, here he is in the inner rooms, do do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Can you hear from Jesus teaching? No one's going to miss this. When he returns, nobody's going to say a month later, did that really happen? And I think Paul is saying something similar. But again, we must be warned because it's happened in reality. You may know that the Jehovah's Witness organization teaches that Jesus has already returned. Do you know that? 1914, to be exact. That was also a revised figure. Because it had been predicted that he would arrive in 1874. But now it's 1914. But the thing is, it's now. It is still taught right now. And I'll give you a quote directly from the Watchtower magazine. So I don't want to just spout that. Watchtower magazine is the teaching of the Jehovah's Witness organization. This comes from 1969, but it's still current teaching there. At his second presence, he takes possession of God's kingdom. He'll bestow upon purchased mankind life and kingdom blessings. As we contemplate what's taken place during the past 50 years or so, we must conclude that the words of Jesus have a striking fulfillment, particularly since 1914. Could it be that Christ has returned but is invisibly present? That is exactly what the scriptures teach. So said the Watchtower magazine, August 15th, 1969. But if that seems outlandish, we have to grapple with the fact that 15 million souls are involved on the face of this earth in that organization. 15 million persons. Souls. I'll give another example. This is a California-based example, a radio ministry. Not only it's the radio ministry is other places, but its principal place of origin is in California. And you can hear the teaching of this organization, this person, any day, 24 hours a day in Fresno. Fresno has a radio station of this teacher. And what I'm referring to, let me say this as well. There are 51 domestic radio stations under this name. Do you know how much it costs to maintain and broadcast constantly from 51 radio stations in the United States? And there are a number of, there's satellite broadcasts, there's all kinds of things that go on. But the one to which I'm referring is and it's tragic. I don't say it lightly. I don't say it just as a personal hate thing. It's tragic, but the what I'm referring to is the work of Harold Camping on Family Radio. Let me give you some of the opening words of his book called 1994. No book ever written is as audacious or bold as one that claims to predict the timing of the end of the world, but that is precisely what this book presumes to do. A book called 1994. September 6, 1994 was to have been the day for the end of the world. That has come, that has gone. The striking, the startling thing is that the teaching ministry on 51 radio stations domestically, I think about 5 internationally, shortwave radio, the teaching continues. Why didn't it all fall apart? You start doing that. Why didn't it all fall apart right then? The donations keep pouring in. All what I'm trying to do with anecdotal references is to say how susceptible are people to ideas, persuasive ideas that carry the day. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions. Harold Camping has revised his prediction. It's no longer 1994, it is now 2011. October 20th, to be exact. As of Tuesday, we have 2 years before the end of the world. And yet there are followers. Followers. Mr. Camping has come to declare that if you should maintain your fellowship with a congregation like ours, if you should maintain your fellowship with a congregation like ours, you will be damned. You've got to break away, he says. You've got to break away. To what? To listen to him on the radio, I guess. But I'm wanting to be careful. It's tragedy. What I'm talking about is tragedy. I don't want to just be personal. I don't want to go at the man. It's just tragedy. We could mention another 3 million souls. Do you understand? Another 3 million souls that believe that the Messiah of the second coming prophecies is Sun Myung Moon. You ask yourself, are they as prominent as they used to be? Maybe you don't see them in the airports as much, the Unification Church and all of that. But I'm talking about 3 million people to this day. The Washington Times newspaper was started by Sun Myung Moon in 1982. You can read it today. Is it influential in the world? Are people susceptible to ideas? You see, I think 2 Thessalonians has talked about the great lie. It's a very broad way to describe all that belongs to the deception of Satan. But what I've been dealing with by way of anecdote is to say, are people in the world susceptible to great lies, not small lies, great lies? And I'm giving examples to say yes. And so I think our Apostle Paul is writing to say, beware. Jesus said, beware, this will happen. Some will come to claim that I am he, that that person is he. Some will claim that the second coming has come and you missed it. Beware. What is it going to look like? What's the man of lawlessness going to look like? And I think, again, I'm just trying to discern these words. I think the man described here is the final one. Satan sends representatives to represent his program all the time. They've been through all the ages. There have been many antichrists. But it seems as though there will be a final one. Because here it seems to say that his demise occurs because Jesus returns. His demise occurs when Jesus returns. Jesus destroys him by the splendor of his return. I think this is the last one. But it's characteristics that you have to watch out for all the time because the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. It's all of the same kind. Which you see, when he comes, this man of lawlessness, this great antichrist, when he comes, is of a kind. And that's what we must watch out for. And it will show itself, it can be tested, because it will involve lawlessness. That's his characteristic. It's his signature. Test antichrist by the law of God. Do they advocate sin? It happened in New Testament times. The writer Jude, the New Testament writer, says, godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ. That was already at work. Working with the gospel, distorting it and saying, making it advocacy for immorality. Because of the grace of God. You may recognize Antichrist by that. Paul warned the Philippian folks. He said, many live, he said with tears, he said, many live as enemies of the cross. And the way that they lived as enemies of the cross was that they advocated freedom to do such things as what made the cross necessary. You become an enemy of the cross when you advocate sin and say, go ahead. The man of lawlessness may be recognized by that. Here it says also that the man of lawlessness will in some way make himself out to be divine. don't know how that's going to play out. I know that Sun Myung Moon has done so, and that there are 3 million that need this word. But I don't know exactly how the capital T-H-E Antichrist will do this. But he will exalt himself over all things that are worshipped and somehow say that he should be regarded as God. And then there are miracles. These miracles are called counterfeit. Why? Counterfeit, I think, because they deceive, not because they are not supernatural. They are called counterfeit, not because they are magician's tricks, I think, but because they are deceptive by nature. The Antichrist seeks to prove his authenticity by acts of supernatural power. But take this lesson home. Acts of supernatural power do not categorically prove the speaker. You may test miracle workers. I don't care if it is miracle. You know what I'm saying? And if it's actually supernatural power coming to bear, you may test it. And this passage would encourage us to do just that. And then, again, the fact that it comes with the advocacy of every sort of evil thing that deceives those who do not know the love the truth. That's very much like his whole title, lawlessness, and so we've gone over that a bit. But I wanted to say it this way as well. We must test the lawless one, the one who advocates every sort of evil thing that deceives those who are perishing. But I do not say that it will not be a clever lie. It may be a subtle and masterful lie. The lie is believed. And apparently, according to this passage, for those who do not love the truth, the Lord judges them and turns them over to their own love. But the lie is believed. People believe the lie. The other thing revealed so encouragingly is that this Antichrist will see his demise at Christ's return. I wanted to spend one more moment on the power of lies and the vulnerability of human beings to simply address one lie. How vulnerable are people to lies? How vulnerable are whole societies of people to lies? How vulnerable is our own nation to lies? Falsehoods of enormous magnitude. And again, I bring up as example, how has it come about that in our nation, infanticide is approved of, even called kindness? I don't know how to grapple with abortion in our nation. It's more than I know how to process. But I would say it's one piece of the kind of lies that are masterful. So that it's not unusual at all in our nation to talk about right to abortion as a kindness to women. And I take up this particular subject because of its gravity. I do not take up this subject to say there is no forgiveness. There is forgiveness in Christ. I simply talk about the gravity of it. Every once in a while, I need my mind to be startled again concerning how permeated our United States of America, our own culture, our own situation has been given to say this is okay. It's okay that our nation does this. It's almost silent. It's like we don't, you almost don't hear about it. If abortion rates have remained roughly consistent since the most recent thorough estimates of the Alan Guttmacher Institute, than the hard, hard reality, the gut-wrenching decision in our nation is occurring about every 26 seconds. About every 26 seconds. Some broken mother is saying, I cannot keep my child. Every year, in any given year, more children are lost to abortion in the United States than the whole population of the District of Columbia. Take any small state, Wyoming, Vermont, North or South Dakota, Alaska, Delaware, Montana, Rhode Island, in any given year. Those are statistics from the 2008 census. In any given year, more children are lost than any of those small states one at a time. I think one of the most poignant comparisons in this subject concerns the ratio of live births to abortions in any given area. Of how many live births, there's a total number, right? Live births plus abortion. So it's how many were alive, living in the womb. How many among them are aborted? And it's different in different places. And I say it that way because where an idea is powerful, there is more. 2005 statistics from the United States Government Center for Disease Control. Number of abortions related to number of live births. For every 1,000 live births in Idaho, 2005, there were about 48 abortions. So the total number is 1,048. Human beings growing in the womb, among them 48 put aside. Same year, New York City, 756. Right, 1,756 children growing in the womb. In New York City, 756. 43% of the lives taken by abortion. Dr. Randall O'Bannon, who was at that time director of education and research for the National Right to Life some years ago, he wrote this in a book called Out of the Long Dark Night. The U.S. abortion ratio reached its peak in 1984. With a figure of 364 abortions for every 1,000 live births across the entire nation. That's more, it's more than 25%, it's almost 27% of the living, growing children in wombs were discarded to abortion in 1984. The percentage is actually, the ratio is actually a bit better now. Less now. But 19% is still not a great number. Human beings growing, living in the womb, 19%, almost one in five. I'm done. But I say it in regard to 2 Thessalonians and reference to the lie that in many respects our nation has come to believe. I say it with gravity, I do not comprehend it.